It's good to be back with y'all. I got back from vacation and I'm ready to roll, I guess. I guess that's what vacation does to you. But this is kind of an interim time in between two sermon series. We just finished up one talking about how Jesus rescues us in all these different ways and how we can put our full trust in Him to do that and to do that consistently. Next week we'll start something different. We'll have a new sermon series. We'll go on for a few weeks, but today would be the day that we would focus anyway on communion. Today would be the day we do communion here at Cadiz Baptist once every quarter, which is once every 3 months in the year. And so July, first Sunday in July, would be the typical customary Sunday that we would have this stuff out here, that we would do this at the end of the service, and we would have normally done it, but the way the sermon series fell and the way the Lord led this week to kind of be open, He kind of led it to have us kind of focus on communion for the whole service. And if you've heard the words of the songs, if you've sang along with those, you've kind of seen that a little bit maybe this morning. In the scripture that we read, in the things that we say, the way the service ends this morning, it's all going to be about this communion that we take on average once a quarter. Now, we might throw it in at different times. I've been at churches where we've done it like this, and then maybe Christmas Eve we do it with each other, or New Year's we do it with each other, or different times of the year. It doesn't matter the timing of it. What matters, and we're going to talk about what it really means and what really matters about communion, timing is not one of those things. Because Jesus said, as often as you do it, as often as you do it. So you might know a church that does it once a week. Guess what? It's totally fine. You might know one that does it once a month. Totally fine. You might know a church that does it once a quarter. Totally fine. You might know a church that just is like, you know what? It's about time again. Let's do it. And you know what? It's totally fine. We're not given a calendar in which to do communion. We're just given as often as you do it in remembrance of Jesus. And so we're going to look at, there's two different sections really in Scripture. There's the Gospels where you see a couple of different spots of how Jesus instituted the final, or the first, the very first Lord's Supper, the final real supper that He would have with His disciples here on earth, fully human. And then there's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul addresses the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, and he does that because all of 1 Corinthians is written to this church and these people who have gotten off kilter with what really matters in the church. We could preach a whole year's worth or more on just 1 Corinthians about what Paul says and what God says to the church. Because that's what the whole book, that's what the whole letter is about to 1 Corinthians. It's about things that they had gotten off on that don't really matter in the church, and things that they had missed that do really matter in the church. And it's him setting that up for them. It's a young church. He's trying to help them get started off on the right foot. They've kind of veered off to some wrong areas. And so communion is one of those areas that he addresses, the Lord's Supper is. And we're going to use that this morning. If you want to go back and read the gospel accounts, you can do that later. And it's just Jesus. It's just the real life story of Jesus doing it. This is what Paul had handed down to him in the proper way to do the Lord's Supper and to what to remember about the Lord's Supper when we do it, or communion. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 20. I told Carol we're going to start in 20. We're going to go ahead and start in 17. But in 20, it'll be up here on the screen, okay? Once we hit 20, it'll be on the screen. I just want you to listen to this. It says, "Now in giving this instruction," Paul talking, by the way, "I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He's talking about coming together as a church. "For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." He says, "And I believe it." Now, if you've been in church very long, church is a family. We say that all the time. Church is a family, and families have divisions sometimes. Guess what? Churches aren't perfect. Churches have divisions too. We're full of sinners. We're full of people who are not perfect, so we're going to have divisions every once in a while. But listen to what he says about those divisions. Verse 19, indeed, it's necessary that there be divisions or factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He said, it's okay to have divisions. It's okay to have factions. It's okay to disagree, because it's going to show who's really following Jesus and who's not really following Jesus. And then verse 20, he addresses the Lord's Supper specifically. When you come together, then, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one of you eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I don't praise you in this matter. For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. It's kind of scary, but we'll talk about that. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, talking about Jesus, eats and drinks judgment on himself. What is communion? Like we do it. You've probably been a part of other churches that do it differently than us. But what's it really mean? There are some freedoms that we can take in communion. But what really matters? What really matters when we do communion? I've got a few things, and we're just going to work this into the service. The communion is just going to be part of our service this morning. But I think the first thing we remember, and Paul tells us, is that communion is a sacred meal. It's sacred. It's a sacred meal. Now, the Corinthians, if you heard this in the letter we just read, the part of the letter we just read, they were doing some things wrong. Really, they were misusing the time of communion. They were using communion to divide people. They were using communion, and you say, well, that's silly. Why would they do that? That's a silly thing to do. It is a silly thing to do. But maybe we do that as well. Maybe not in the same way they did. They use it as a way to divide people. They would partake in the Lord's Supper, but they did certain things. We don't know exactly what they were. But from context, we know they did certain things to divide the rich from the poor. And they did certain things. Maybe it was the way they partook in it, or the way they got up in line to receive it, or the way they served each other to receive it. But they would divide the elite, who they thought were elite, from who they thought were more common people. It was just a time of division. And Paul says, listen, if you want to have divisions, that's okay. There needs to be division in the church, because it shows who's right, who's following Jesus, and it shows who's wrong. And he says that, and these people reading this letter probably don't realize he's talking about them. You are using this as a time to divide, to promote yourself, to say, oh, look, I've got all this money, or I've got all this prestige, or I have an elite job, or I have this family, or I've got all this. They don't even see that they're doing that. They don't even see that they're putting themselves in front of other people. He says, some people are hungry while you're doing it. He's saying, y'all are over here eating and having a good time, not even thinking about the people who don't have what you have. And what they're doing is, they're doing this saying, oh, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. We're taking this time. Maybe they did like us. They throw it at the end of a service. We're going to take 10 minutes, and it better not be any longer, because I'm not going to get into the line at Katie's restaurant and all the apple crisp will be gone. But I'll give it 10 minutes at the end of the service, 10 minutes extra. And I'm going to remember Jesus. And I'm going to feel good for 10 minutes. And that's what they were doing, maybe. But they weren't even remembering to be Jesus when they left that place. They weren't representing the heart of Jesus, the character of Jesus. They weren't representing any of that stuff while here they are saying they're taking the supper that's supposed to help them remember what Jesus had done for them. This is not a snack. This is not something to fill you up. This is not something to tide you over till lunchtime. This is not what that is. This is a sacred meal. Paul sees a very self-centered, ego-driven, selfish use of communion in this Corinthian church. And I would say in a lot of our churches, maybe he sees that in some of us as well. In verse 21, it says, "For at the meal, each one goes and eats his own supper." In the English Standard Version, it says, "Each one goes on ahead with their own meal." In other words, we're not even thinking about anybody else. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to get my stuff. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to go out of here and live the same way I've lived. I'm not going to think about anybody else. I'm not going to think about acting like Jesus. I'm not going to think about being a representative of Jesus. I'm not going to think about what the character of Jesus might be, that Jesus that died on a cross, that instituted this supper for us to remember him. I'm not going to think about any of it. I'm just going to go ahead and eat my own part of the meal and be done with it. They don't worry about those who are hungry out there. It's a sacred meal. It's more than just a little cracker and a little thing of grape juice. It's more than that. That's what I've said before. I've said this before, and you might think this takes away from it being a sacred meal. I believe what we do here is sacred. I believe we do it as a church. We'll talk about that in a minute. We do it as a church family. And as a church family, I mean as a whole church family, not just Cadence Baptist. I mean everybody that follows Jesus, I believe, can take it together at any time. But I also believe he instituted it in such a way, in such a common way, that even when we're by ourselves, we can take a little bit of time and make it a little bit sacred, even if you go to McDonald's, because when that bread hits your mouth, that could be a remembrance of his body broken for you. When that good filtered Coke that tastes different than anywhere else at McDonald's hits your mouth, you might not think that's very sacred, but it can be that. He made it so common that it can be sacred anywhere. It can remind us of what Jesus did anywhere. It's a sacred meal. It's a meal that emphasizes reverence. It's a meal that emphasizes respect for what Jesus did for us. Sacred. Second thing I think communion is communion helps us remember Christ's sacrifice. And that's the one we always think about usually because of how it's set up, because of the things we use, because of the things the preacher says whenever we hand it out, because of what it says in Scripture, right? It reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. Look in verses 23 and 24 again. "For I received," Paul says, "from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He also says it in verse 25 about the cup. "Do this in remembrance of me." Look at the words Paul uses. Not the remembrance part, but he says he received it. This is important. Now, how did he receive it? Well, there's a bunch of different ways we think of. Paul could have received it straight from the Lord. He could have received that. He could have heard these words straight from God. God could have told him. Could have also been, and probably was, this was only about 30 years after the actual first Lord's Supper was ever had. Some of these disciples were still around that were there at the Lord's Supper. This was something that was so important to them, it was passed down orally from person to person. And there were still people, originals around, that if somebody was doing it wrong, somebody would have said something. And maybe that's why Paul's addressing it like this, because maybe some other disciple or somebody that was close to another disciple that heard it verbatim from them was in Corinth and saw them partaking of the Lord's Supper and was like, no, that's not how Jesus did it. That's not what Jesus said. We need to address this. And maybe they sent Paul to address it. Paul heard it from firsthand sources that were there. He said, I received. And he received that Jesus used bread and he broke it. And he says, remember, this is my body. It was broken for you. That's a powerful word picture. It's more powerful of a word picture when you realize what that means. His body broken, he had been beaten multiple times in the 12 to 18 hours after that original Lord's Supper. His beard had been pulled out. He had been spit on. A crown of thorns had been shoved on his head. He carried a cross even when he didn't have the strength to carry it. He was tied to a cross and carried it. If not the whole cross, even just the beam of the cross. His body was broken. And he felt every bit of it. That adds more to the word picture of a body being broken. Helps us remember the sacrifice he gave. Not only that, but he said his blood was shed. From the broken body, his blood was shed. From the ripped skin of being beaten, his blood was shed. From the nail through his feet, blood was shed. From the nails through his hands, blood was shed. A spear was put into his side and blood was shed. He bled and he felt every drop of blood leave that body. When we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, when we partake in communion and we remember that sacrifice, we remember that part of the sacrifice. And all the word picture that goes with that becomes real to us. It ought to. Who else has sacrificed this much for you and anybody else? Those who would believe in him and those who wouldn't believe in him. Now, he sacrificed for those who wouldn't believe, but they won't believe, so they don't get to accept that sacrifice. They don't get the benefits of that sacrifice. But he did it for them just like he did it for all. Who else has done that? Hey, we're around 4th of July time, right? We got flags out. We're going to celebrate the next few days our country's independence. You would say, well, soldiers have done that for us. All through American history, soldiers have done that. And they've given their lives for people. Some who had same beliefs as them, same who had other beliefs as them. They're unselfish. Listen, some of those guys and girls were. And they did give their lives for people, knowing that people wouldn't stand for the same things they stood for. But they didn't do it for your eternity. They didn't do it for you to have forgiveness. They didn't do it for you to have your soul saved. Maybe your life to be saved physically, but not your soul. So yeah, that might be the closest we can relate it to here on earth. But Jesus' sacrifice that we remember when we take this Lord's Supper is so much greater than what anybody else has done. That sacrifice is remembered when we partake in communion. The third thing I think communion does for us is that communion brings unity and fellowship to us. 25 and 26. In the same way he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's important. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This new covenant in Christ's blood is important. The old covenant was between God and Israel. And Israel had broken that covenant so many times, they were off the rails. God had to do something. He had to send something new to fix everything they had done, all the sin of their past, all the sin of the present, all the sin of the future. And he sent Jesus. And the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross was the new covenant. And that new covenant, available to all, put everybody on the same playing field. The new covenant atoned for those sins of the past. Your sins of the past, the new covenant does. It atones for your sin of today. It atones for your sin of tomorrow. That's what the new covenant does. There's no room for divisions in that covenant. In the new covenant, there's no room for division. It's not like, I'm doing all this work for Jesus, so I'm better than this person over here who's not got it together yet. but says they're a follower of Jesus. No, either you're a follower of Jesus or you're not. Either you remember the sacrifice or you don't. Either you've trusted him to save you from your sins and to forgive you, like Samuel said this morning, or you haven't. That's the only division. There's no division among those who believe in Jesus. There's no room for it. There's no room for racism in that. There's no room for ageism in that. There's no room for elitism, if that's even a word, in that. There's no room for any other isms that would divide us when communion comes up. When we take communion, we do it together. There's a communal aspect of communion. Now, I said this, and I'll say it again. You can go eat lunch this afternoon, and you can make it a sacred moment. And remember what Jesus has done for you when that bread hits your mouth, when that drink hits your mouth. You can do that. You have every right to do that. But the first one was with a group of believers, a group of people who follow Jesus. And that's why we do it that way today. Again, you can do it on your own. You can remember Jesus on your own. But there's a communal aspect to it as well. There's a unifying and a fellowship aspect to communion. It's an act of remembrance, not only of what Jesus did, but of what Jesus is doing in our life right now. You might say, well, that's personal, Justin. That sounds like a personal thing. If he's doing it in my life, it's not personal when you think like this. Look around the room. Okay? Try not to grimace when you see some people, but I want you to look around the room right now. Look at it. Look at everybody. I get the chance. I just get to look out here and see you. Look around. See everybody. All these people that will partake in the Lord's Supper with you this morning are on the same playing field you are. They need forgiveness just like you need forgiveness. They have bad days, and they have good days, and they're struggling through both of them. Just like you are. And they have times when they're doing and following God's will. They have times when they're not following God's will. They have times when they're getting it right and times when they don't. Just like you. What brings people together better than knowing, hey, we're all in this together? The last big patriotic move in our country was what? September 11th, 2001, probably. Remember how everybody kind of rallied around the USA thing then? Everybody rallied around that. Why? Because we just got attacked and we're all in this together. That's why we rallied around it. Communion is the same thing for the church. We look at it and we go, man, listen, we're being attacked all over. Satan doesn't want us to grow. Satan doesn't want us to spread God's word. He doesn't want us to worship. We're being attacked from all sides. Every one of us are. And we're all in this together. That's why we take communion together, so we can eat that piece of bread and look around and go, man, they're struggling through the same things I am. Man, this group over here is the same as me. Man, these people behind me, they don't get it right all the time either. And you drink that cup and you say the same things again. And you go, man, we're all in this together. We're all just trying to be more like Jesus. We're all just trying to remember him so that it pushes us to be more like him. That's the communal aspect. That's the fellowship and the unity that it brings to us. And then the fourth thing that communion does for us is this. Verse 27 through 29. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Here it is. Let a person examine themselves, and in this way, let them eat the bread and drink the cup. Communion reminds us to take time to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. What do we examine? What do we examine? Well, I say, well, you examine your heart. That's what people would say. You examine your heart. What's that really mean when you examine your heart? Let me put it like this. Does your life blatantly reflect this selfish and self-centered attitude that the Corinthians had? Or does your life reflect the character and the love of Jesus? And then it's not just your life as a whole. I'm talking about pick apart every part of your life that you can think of. Examine. That's why he says that. Examine every part of your life. Does this section of my life show selfishness and self-centeredness? Or does it show people Jesus? Does this section of my life show self-centeredness and selfishness, or does it show people Jesus? My work, my family, me on the boat, me on the golf course, me at the scrapbook crop, me at the mall, me with my girls, me with my guys. The whole thing. Does every section of your life blatantly reflect selfishness and self-centeredness, or does it blatantly reflect the character and the nature and the love of Jesus? And that's a serious question to ask, because there's a seriousness in partaking unworthily of the Lord's Supper. This is where it kind of gets scary, I said. He says in here that we will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Jesus if we take this in an unworthy manner. In the next few moments, we're going to have a time of examination. You're going to get to come and examine yourself. You're going to have time to come and pray and repent and do everything you need to do. Give it back to the Lord. You're going to have a time to come if you want to be saved and follow Jesus for the first time ever and give your life to Him. You're going to have a chance to do that. And then after that, we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper. And you have a chance to do it worthily or unworthily. You have a chance to remember Jesus or a chance to do it and be guilty concerning the body and blood of Jesus. And you're like, whew, listen, I follow Jesus, but I don't want to be guilty. Maybe I don't need to take it because I've had a rough few weeks. Maybe I don't need to take it because of what I did yesterday. Maybe I don't need to take it because of the thoughts I had this week at work. Maybe I don't need to do that. Well, who's guilty? Think about the whole scene of life. Who's guilty spiritually? Those who are not saved are guilty. You and I who don't follow Jesus, whoever those people may be, the unsaved, the unforgiven, those are guilty. Let me go a little further than that. If you think that taking the Lord's Supper is going to save you, if you think that what we do this morning is part of your salvation is going to put you in heaven, you're guilty, because it doesn't. You've not trusted in the right thing. If you think that getting serious and doing this and crying and getting serious about the Lord's Supper and about Jesus one Sunday per quarter of the year is going to fool God and make Him think that you're somebody you're not, you're guilty. Why are you guilty? Because you've not focused on the right thing. Jesus is the focus, not you. Not how you portray yourself when the Lord's Supper comes around. Not you trying to fool God into heaven by taking the Lord's Supper. You're guilty. Taking unworthily means taking unforgiven and unsaved and unchanged. And you can tell if you are that or not when you examine your life. That's why He tells us to examine it. Examine your life. See if you're worthy. You're not worthy. Ever worthy. But God makes you worthy through Jesus Christ. That's how you're worthy. You and I know, if we sat back and started thinking, no, none of us are worthy to remember Jesus like this. But we are when we give our lives to Jesus. Jesus wants you to examine yourself, not to keep you from taking the Lord's Supper, but He wants you to examine yourself so that you can take the Lord's Supper. He wants you saved. He wants you forgiven. He wants you to have a brand new life like Samuel has in Jesus. He wants you to be following Him as closely as you can be. And you might be like, listen, my last year of my life has been horrible, Justin. I don't know that I can get all that straight in 5 minutes of a song at the altar. I don't know if I can do that. It's not about how much you pray. It's about where your heart is. Jesus, yeah, I've had a rough year, 5 years, 10 years, week, whatever it might be, but I want to come back to You. That's where your heart is. You're not going to be perfect overnight. It's just like salvation. You don't get perfect when you're saved. You're not the best little person walking around Cadiz the moment that you're saved, but it's where your heart is. Jesus doesn't want you to examine yourself to disqualify you. He wants you to do it so that you can get your life right. So that you can follow Him. So that maybe you do need to be saved. So that you can give your life to Him. So repent this morning. Let God restore you this morning. Get your heart right with Jesus this morning. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. You're going to have a chance to do that. We're not done with the sermon yet. We're not done talking about communion, but we're going to do it now. So I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in our closing song. I say it every week, but it's not. They're going to lead us in a time of examination, in a time of commitment. And this front end will be wide open for you to get your life right with Jesus if you need to do that. If you're in the praise band, guess what? You can come down. We don't need you this morning. Jesus needs you to get your life right, okay? We'll get through this without you up there playing something. I promise. You need to get your life right this morning. I don't care if you got other things on your mind. Get it off your mind. Put Jesus in the middle of it today. We're going to spend a few minutes in a time of examination. Maybe you've examined your life this morning. You're like, you know what? I've examined it. I don't know Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to give my life to Him. You come down here and I'll show you what it means to be saved this morning. I'll show you in my Bible exactly how you can be saved today. And you can start today's communion with a brand new outlook, with a brand new life as a brand new person. And then right after we sing, right after we're done, after everybody's done praying, whatever, after the Holy Spirit's done moving in that part of the service, we will go right in. The deacons will be up here. We'll go right into handing out the elements. We'll take those together, and then we'll finish this up and hopefully leave here in the right way. We're going to look at that here in a minute. So let's pray, and we're going to continue on. Father, we love you today. You just keep moving. If you're speaking to somebody, you keep speaking. Lord, if it's me, keep speaking to me this morning, Jesus. Help us to examine ourselves in this time. Help us to put our lives back on the right spot with you. Lord, help us not to think about the things that we might think would hold us back, the things Satan are putting in our mind right now, the things he's putting in our hearts and our minds that would keep us from getting our lives right with you. But Jesus, put our hearts in the right spot this morning. Put our lives in the right spot this morning. If we need to repent of some things, help us to do that. If we need to redirect some things in our life, help us to do that. If we just need a new outlook, help us to do that. Jesus, help us to be closer to you in these next few moments than we've ever been to prepare ourselves to remember you in the right way. And then, Lord, if somebody here today doesn't know you, I pray today would be the day they would turn their life over to you. For all eternity, this would be the day that they would remember as the day they gave their life to you. Forgive them this morning, Jesus. Save them this morning. Lord, help them to see that they need that this morning. You just move in our hearts right now. Move in our church right now as we continue on in our service. You do that. Lord, we love you and we ask it all in your name. Amen. The fifth thing communion reminds us of is this. Communion reminds us to proclaim Christ's death until he comes. Look in verse 26 again. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you and I partake in communion and walk out these doors like nothing happened, we are no different than the Corinthians who he's writing this letter to, who are self-centered, who are selfish, who are spiritual snobs, who don't know the Jesus we say we follow. If we leave this place after communion and it doesn't change us, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The message continues about Jesus because we proclaim it. You say, well, it's the preacher's job to do that. No, it's our job to do that. That's why he did it. That's why he said it like that. That's why Paul reminded us of that. You know how Paul heard the message of Jesus? He heard it proclaimed through other people, from other people. And it wasn't preachers that proclaimed it to him. We're more than just to represent Jesus or be a symbol of Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. We preach Jesus. As our lives are changed through the remembrance of communion, we preach Jesus when we leave here. Jesus wasn't looking for someone to try to mimic him after his death like a little robot. He wasn't looking for people who would simply say that they believed in Jesus and put the Christian t-shirt on and the bracelet and the necklace with a cross on and do all of that and then live like the world. Jesus was looking for people who would live out their lives for him. He was looking for people who would proclaim him as they lived out their everyday lives. He was looking for people who would be their his hands and feet and proclaim him in this world as a bold witness. In Acts, Peter says, there's no other name given under heaven which men must be saved. People need to know that. People need to know that Jesus is the only way. People need to know it and hear it from us. We're to let communion change us. Communion ought to refocus us. Communion ought to drive us out into the world ready to share about the Jesus that saved us to somebody else who needs to know him. That's what it ought to do. So I'm going to say a one-sentence prayer. We're going to be done today, and you're dismissed. You are dismissed to get out into this world and to tell somebody about Jesus. And if you're in here for playtime today, guess what? You're here for the wrong reason. It's not playtime this morning. If we leave here without the desire to proclaim Jesus, we're probably guilty, like we talked about earlier. Father, we want our hearts to be close to you. We want communion to change us. We want communion to be something different than what it's always been, maybe. Maybe it is always special to us. Maybe we do always take it seriously. Maybe it does always drive us out and recharge us to tell people about you. But if not, Jesus, make it different this morning. Make it special this morning. Put us back in the right mind frame of mind. Put us back in the right frame of heart this morning. And Jesus, help us to leave this place, to go wherever we're going to go, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day, with the message of your good news. Not just so people will see it in our life, but so that they'll hear it in our words as we proclaim your message to them. Thank you for a good morning, Jesus. Thank you for a good time of reflection and remembering and examining ourselves. We love you and we ask it all in your name. Amen. We'll see y'all Wednesday night.